I am using a book as a guideline by Dr. Rod Mattoon. I want to acknowledge that. There's a big controversy right now about people plagiarizing, and I am using a book. I'm not really plagiarizing, but I am using a guideline on these names of Jesus, and we have talked about these different names, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the anchor of our soul, and tonight we're going to talk about, now let me say this, I give you, most of you should have had a yellow handout, and the reason I did that, one, I just thought it'd be different, and I just wanted to change it up, but another reason is because for the next, I really want to take my time and preach and teach this passage of Scripture so that we can get everything out of it that we can in John chapter 3 and in Numbers 21. I've never preached a sermon on John 3:16, but we're going to teach all around it here these next 3 weeks. I'm going to divide this, just this message about the brazen serpent, into three really different messages. And we're not going to get very far tonight on your sheet, actually. We're going to spend a whole week on number 3 alone. Obviously, he's got several things there that we're going to look at. Because we have to understand tonight this thought and the premise behind this name of Christ tonight. It's very, very important. It's very deep. In fact, it was several years before I really understood or had really been introduced to this passage of Scripture and what it meant and, you know, how deep this was. There was a time in my life where, you know, if it was in the New Testament, I really paid attention, but I really didn't pay much attention to the Old Testament. Of course, I was, you know, pretty young when that was going on. And I've heard people say that over the years, but if you study the Bible, you know that the Old Testament and the New Testament are interlocked. I mean, they're like a hand in a glove. In fact, you cannot really study when you, many of the verses you read in the New Testament are direct quotes of the Old Testament. And when you study the Bible, the more you study it, the more you understand that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you start studying it, your faith grows. Now, when we say words tonight, when we say these names tonight, and I come across something in my studies that really helped me with this, I want us to think about what these names mean. And that's what we've been looking at, the definition of them. And when you think about language tonight, you have to understand language. You know, Christians are big about education. We want you to understand what things mean, the definition, and what words mean, and where did those words come from, and what is behind those words, and why do we just say those things, and what does the Bible mean when it says certain words? In fact, when you think about words tonight, words have meanings. Like we got, you know, my little granddaughter, about every little child that I've raised or had anything to do with, when you say, like, for example, when you're describing a car, we make a sound. Now, maybe you don't do this, but we make a sound when we say, look at the, we'll say, like that. Anybody do that? And so she'll say, oh, and they'll point and make that noise. Now, she don't know the word yet, but we're already communicating what that is, right? In fact, my wife does this great. Like all of our children now, our grandchildren, if you're eating something, it's yum. And not every one of them, that's one of the first words they learn, right? Little Adam was eating a sour apple. She thought that was the greatest thing in the world. Now, you say, what do you mean, Brother Alice? The thing about this, they don't know the word yet, like delicious or tasty or scrumptious. Those are English words that have those meanings. But they already know, though, right, little children, they already know, though, what you're trying to say, right? We teach children, like, when something is hot, we say, hot, ooh, and we do our face down. You remember what I'm talking about? And we communicate that way. Now, that is a profound thing tonight to think about how we communicate, because you understand, I know the atheist in the world says this isn't true, but that makes us different than animals. Amen? We say something is tasty, delicious. We can appreciate fine food. We say, ooh, pretty. Pretty, look how pretty. I feel like nobody understands what I'm saying, but or ugly. Look how ugly. But that makes us separate. He said, well, now what's that got to do with anything? Now think about this tonight, because we're going to look at a word picture. We're going to look at a title for our Lord that has an immense, deep, Simple, but profound meaning. And we'll begin tonight looking at the brazen serpent. You may be familiar with this. If you weren't, then don't feel alone. I was not for the longest time, and I knew about it. I heard about it. I, like everybody else, had, you know, saw an ambulance go by and saw on the side of the ambulance or the side of the hospital building or some medical facility, even when I was young, and you'd see the pole with a serpent on it. Go to a pharmacy, especially, and you'd see that pole or you'd see that, you know, and you're like, why in the world? Well, there's some reasons behind that. And tonight we're going to look at, I want you to notice John chapter 3, and we'll begin there, and we're going to look at these words tonight in John chapter 3. And really, I'm just going to talk about one thing tonight and give you a sermon on it, because I'm going to kind of go on a little bit of a sidetrack before we go any further. But in John chapter 3, starting verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now understand, the Lord's using water. He's using water. There's word pictures all the way through the Word of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now that's a very profound thought, you must be born again. And then Jesus gives an illustration, the greatest teacher that ever walked, obviously. And he says this in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We understand what wind is, but it's hard to describe wind, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit does. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? How can this happen?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things?" You don't understand these basic, simple word pictures. And by the way, the Old Testament in Hebrew is full of those in the Old Testament. And then he goes on, verse 11 through 13, I want you to notice. "Verily, verily," if you remember, you may remember this, but "verily, verily," we would say, "truly, truly," is what that's saying. "I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And if I had told you earthly things," verse 12, "and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, here we see the title of the Son of Man. Verse 14 is our text that we're going to look at. And he describes now, he's talking about being born again. He is talking about salvation in John chapter 3. He's talking about looking to Christ alone for salvation, which is the very essence of Christianity. Verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then that famous verse, "For God so loved the world." Let's say that one out loud. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. In verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Boy, this was power. I love this. I mean, this really preaches and teaches itself. But I want you to notice verse 14, and we're talking about the names of Christ now. That's our series. And it is going to link us here in verse 14. Jesus is going to link us all the way back to another scene in the Scripture by Moses, of all people. I mean, not just a decade ago. He's going to go back. And it proves so much, that fact that Jesus knows this. Jesus is obviously the perfect teacher. So if we're going to understand this title, the brazen serpent, and that Jesus is called this, and he's saying Jesus said of himself, "I am the one that's going to be lifted up just like that serpent." Well, then we need to understand what that serpent was about. What's that about? Wait a minute, when I think of Jesus and serpent, I hate serpents. I hear people say, "Man, I want a pet snake." Not me. If it's up to me, they're all gone. They say, "Well, we need them." I don't need them. I'll catch a mouse anyway. That's, now, don't somebody say, Brother Dallas is against nature. I'm not saying that, but I am against snakes. But anyway, so what is this? How can we liken Jesus to a serpent? And I remember as a teenager thinking, I don't think these preachers got that right. That snakes is nasty, and Jesus ain't nasty. So let's talk about it then. Let's go back. Y'all ready to journey back? Let's get in our time machines, and let's warp back to the Old Testament. And let's look at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, you got to understand what's going on with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, like so many of us, had a problem. And you'll notice here on your sheet, there's three things: the punishment of the people, the prayer of the people, and then the plan of deliverance. One thing that's not on your sheet, by way of introduction tonight, is the problem of the people. And the problem of the people, like many of our problems tonight, they had a problem that God took very, very, very seriously, that we don't, but God does. And His Word does. And that is the problem. And when I say this now, I'm not preaching to you and not preaching to me. I got a thumb right back at me. I'm not even going to point at anybody. And that is the problem of complaining. Or as the Bible calls it, murmuring. Or in specifically tonight, as we look in our text, starting at verse 5, 4 and 5, is saying something against God, speaking against God. Let's look at, it says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been discouraged. I think it's human nature to get discouraged. It don't take much. I can get discouraged pretty easily. I used to really feel bad about that until I read about the famous, you know, Spurgeon, who stayed discouraged, and he was a tremendous preacher. Just because you're a preacher and a Christian don't mean you don't get discouraged. And how many of y'all know when I say discouragement what I'm talking about tonight? We've all had those battles of discouragement. Even when you're trying to do right, even when you are going the way, this is because of the way. And the Bible says, verse 5, though, it went from being discouraged, and this happens when you get discouraged, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Oh, man, not good move. Not a good move. Wherefore, they said, have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, that's a big statement they're making there. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, you remember, if you remember now, some of y'all may not be quite familiar, but if you remember, there was manna, supernatural food from heaven called manna that came down. And I've always pictured it in my head, and I know this is probably not correct, but because of the color and the size, I've always pictured it like cornflakes. Now, I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. It had to be pretty close because of the size and the color. And I always wondered, did Mr. Kellogg think that when he invented cornflakes? I don't know. But every day they would gather that manna and they would eat it, but it would rot. And they collected extra on before the Sabbath. And many of you are familiar with that. Well, they got tired of that. They got tired of eating at the same restaurant every day. And they started murmuring. They did not like the way things were going. And I preached a message, y'all maybe heard some sermons about the leeks and the onions and the garlic that were in Egypt. And they said, man, we want to go back. We may have been in bondage. We may have been in slavery. We may not be able to think for ourselves or educate our children. And our wives may have been in subjection. And we may not have been able to, you know, go to the, we may not have any freedom, but at least we eat good. That's what they thought, because their mind was that way. And they spake against God. And in verse they said, we loathed this light bread. And the Lord, in verse 6 here, the Lord takes this very serious. And the Bible says this, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Now, somebody may say, well, that's not a very loving God. Remember now, God delivered them out of Egypt. God is sustaining them from His very hand. And they still are not happy with Him. They still are complaining against Him. And they're actually saying, we would rather serve the gods of Egypt than to serve you. That's really what they're saying there. And in verse 7 it says, wherefore the people came to Moses. Now, they start getting snake bit. That changed everybody's tune. Can you imagine? If I see one snake on my driveway, I'm ready to blow the whole property up. I mean, I'm getting hose out and shotguns and traps. Now, you think about them getting bit by fiery, which would be venomous snakes. And it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. That straightened them out quick, didn't it? For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, now I know people deny this, they debate this, they don't believe that this took place. But the Word of God tells us this, and Jesus puts a stamp of approval on this because we just read John chapter 3. It says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And of course, the children of Israel set forward. Now, if you are somewhat familiar with that story, maybe real familiar with it. I hate to use the word story, that account in Scripture. And so here we see this account, which is an amazing story in and of itself. And then Jesus goes back and says, guess what? Do you remember that? You remember that in our history? Nicodemus, do you remember that time when they lifted up that serpent on the pole, and the people had to look to that pole alone and live? They had to trust God because they had sinned against God, and God, this is the only way that they could be healed. This is the only way they could be made right. Nicodemus, of course, knew that, even though Christ had reprimanded him. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he equates dying on the cross, shedding his blood. Of course, he died, buried, and rose again. He equates that with the account of this brazen serpent. That's why we're talking to these few weeks about how Jesus is the brazen serpent. Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to sidetrack just a little bit, and what I want to do is give you a message from the Word of God. And as I've studied this, and I'm not saying anybody has this problem, but I didn't want to go past this. I don't want to skip over this because we see it in the Scriptures. And that would be this question tonight. Here's my question I want to give you by way of a message. And that is, why is complaining and murmuring or speaking against God, as the Bible says here, why is that so bad? Now we live, can I say this tonight, I'm pointing at me. We live in a whiny generation. We live in a whiny time. I have just discovered as a cheese that I like, and it's from Denmark. Y'all, I've just discovered it because I'm dumb, I guess, but it's called Havarti cheese. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of that before. And I ate some, I was like, oh man, because it said on the package, tastes like butter. That got me hooked right there. I said, if it tastes like butter, because I can eat cheese because it's low carb. And I got that cheese, I said, man, I just discovered something. And I sat there at my house and I thought, I bet you George Washington never ate Danish cheese. I think weird things. Anybody ever think so? You say, what do you mean, brother? Think about this tonight. Most of us in here tonight, we eat delicacies on a daily basis. You understand, like when we eat chocolate, how many of y'all like chocolate? Y'all like a bag of Kisses or a Reese's cup? How many of y'all like him? It's a Reese's cup, number one candy bar. Hey, somebody said amen, right? Now think about this. The richest people of generations ago couldn't get a hold of. You think it was a luxury. Kings. It was the food of kings. And most of us have let it go bad in the car. Most of us have thrown some of it out because we had too much of it. Most of us have ate it so much. I remember at Halloween, man, I always eat them Snicker bars, amen. And brother, that's what I mean. We have been, and we know this. We know this in our hearts. We're spoiled. When you have had chocolate all the time, if you ain't ever had chocolate, that's a pretty big deal. If you've not been allowed to eat something, all of a sudden you can eat it, man, that's a pretty big deal. If it's something you mean kings? I've been to the Biltmore. That was supposed to, the Vanderbilts were the richest families on the planet. They had the lobster trained into their place. But many of them did not eat some of the delicacies that you and I have. They did not have in their pocket a computer that they could really see around the world. I was sitting out in the vestibule of the church this afternoon, and I was watching SpaceX go around the world on my phone. It's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine what Thomas Jefferson or Einstein would have said? You could watch what now? Amazing. Now, But yet, we have all these things. Most of us have nice washing machines and dryers. I mean, stoves, refrigerators. They got refrigerators now with iPads in them. It's crazy. That's what I call it. Now, my point is this, though. How many of us have, in these last 24 to 48 hours, complained? Maybe more than once. In fact, the other day I was kind of picking at Miss Cindy because I love to do this. My pastime. It's what I do for enjoyment. And I made up my mind I was going to be negative. I wasn't going to say anything positive. And I let Danielle know. I said, I'm just going to, everything she says, everything we talk about, I'm just going to take the negative side. And it was hilarious. And she finally just looked at me like, what are you doing? And I started thinking, because I was just complaining. I was like, I don't like that. Oh, man, I hate this. And you catch yourself. Can I say this to you tonight, church? It was easy to do. The easiest thing in the world to do is complain. And the Lord takes this murmuring. Now, we're not talking about complaining. I mean, everybody has I have a headache right now. My back's hurt. I'm ready to go home and take a nap. Amen. I'm not talking about general things. We understand that. But I'm talking about murmuring. It goes from complaining about life to murmuring and speaking against God. Why would God take this so serious? Let me give you these real quickly. When you and I complain or we murmur, in particular, speaking against God, and it can be a lot of different ways that we speak against God. There's some things that it does in our life that I want you to think of with me tonight. I'm going to give you seven of these and we'll go home. Number one, it shows a lack of thankfulness. When we complain, and that we like for you know, think about a Christmas present, we ought to be glad we're alive at Christmas, but many times we'll complain. Or about a piece of food, and we all be thankful that we can eat. And we'll catch ourselves complaining. It shows that we're not thankful for what God has done. Obviously, the nation of Israel were complaining, and it shows that they were not thankful that God was giving them bread from heaven. Supernatural bread. And you know it was perfect because God was making it. Now, it doesn't appeal to the flesh. Many things that God provides does not always appeal to our flesh. Don't always make us satisfied in the sinful way. And so, number one, it shows a lack, when we murmur, when we speak against the things of the Lord, it shows a lack of thankfulness. None of us like to be around people who are ungrateful, an ingrate. Somebody who just, you know, you can get them anything, they're just never going to be sad, they're never going to be happy. They're just not very thankful at all. In fact, one of the things about Christianity and have you noticed Thanksgiving still, they've tried to commercialize it, but have you noticed Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that still seems to be pretty spiritual? And the reason is because it is hard to really be arrogant and be thankful. When you say thank you, you're basically humbling yourself and saying, you know, I'm going to give someone else that's doing something thank you. We used to call it manners. You say please, it's like thank you, right? Secondly, it shows a lack of faith. God took us serious because not only we're not thankful, it shows not only what lack of faith, for number one, what God has done, and then number two, what God is going to do. It shows it when we are complaining and murmuring and whining, especially against the Lord, it is basically showing that we don't have faith that God is going to fix it or make it better. They said, we don't have any water, we don't have any other food but this. What did you bring us out here to die? Now, they were complaining against Moses, but they also complained against God. Now, again, this is linked to Jesus Christ dying. Jesus linked it himself. And Jesus said, I'm that brazen serpent. I'm that one. Because God, I don't think, we're talking about the sinfulness of man tonight. I think sometimes we forget. We're prone to forget how wicked this is. How wicked and vile we really are. We live in an area... Folks, I've been your pastor for over 22 years. I visit a lot of people around here. Many, many people in our area do not think they're all that bad. And they're not only bad, they are on the precipice of hell. But yet, if you talk to them, they're not that bad. And their mama's not that bad, and their grandma's not that bad. But that is not what the Bible says. And it's offensive to them when they hear, oh, wait a minute, you mean we've been snake bit? Absolutely. Absolutely. So number two, it shows a lack of faith. Number three is this one. This will be real quick. It shows a lack of humility. It shows a lack of what God has done, what God's going to do. And then when we murmur, I mean, have you ever heard somebody complain about something, or maybe you've been somewhere and you're like, man, of all people in this room right now that don't need to be complaining, it needs to be you. Because we're thinking, who is this person to complain? Who is that person to complain? Well, it shows a lack of humility, knowing who we are. Who am I tonight, church, to complain or fuss with God? That's just not my place. I've been asked some very serious questions over the last couple of days about death and dying and suicide and cremation and all kinds of things. And where's the soul at? What happens when you... And I always say, now look, I'm going to give you the biblical answers, but I'm a man. Who am I? This is what God says, not what I say. I want to tell you what the Lord says. What I say could fail and falter, but let's look at what God says or doesn't say about something. And when we don't, we have to ask ourselves. And by the way, when you look at the world, we see these atheists and we see these people that thumb their nose at God, you know, and they hate the Bible and they hate church and they, you know, it's constant every day droning on about the things of God. The question I have for all of those people is, who are you? How arrogant can we be to thumb our nose at the God of the universe that causes the sun to come up, that causes the dew on the grass, that causes things that we take, we don't even notice. We don't notice what God is doing. He causes those flowers. There's flowers out in the field somewhere that nobody sees but God. And He causes them to come up anyway. Now, who are we? So when we murmur or we complain, it shows a lack of humility. We don't really appreciate what we have. We all, and by the way, I think all of us have been guilty of that. Like sometimes you got to stop and say, "Well, no, wait a minute. I got to remember who I am." And it shows that when we complain. Number four, real quickly, I think we know this. It shows a lack of perspective. I mean, when the Lord, He causes these fiery servants to come down and say, "Oh, you think you got it bad? Let me give you some perspective. You're eating manna led by God Almighty, been brought out of wickedness and sin in Egypt." And Egypt, we know, is a type of the world, a type of the flesh. He said, "I'm bringing you out of all of that. I'm supernaturally working on your behalf. And instead of being thankful and praising me and being what I want you to be, at least trying, not only are you not trying to be right with me, you're actually thumbing your nose at me, complaining against me. So let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm God, and I'm going to do something here to get your attention." And He lets the fiery serpents come down. Come out, however He does it. Doesn't tell us. And so, number four, if you're writing things down, it shows a lack of perspective. And I wrote this down. They loathed this manna. No matter how bad the manna is, no matter how, hey, some of y'all might not be able to cook in here. If I come to your house and you've got some bread cooking, I guarantee you, I don't care how bad a cook you are, I'm going to be a whole lot more apt to come back unless you pull out a snake. You pull out a snake, we'll pray for y'all. I'm out. I'm tapping out of that. I'm good. I'm gone. That's a nope rope is what I call that. I'm not going to be around. And because you get some perspective, like, you know what? That's some good bread. That bread's a whole lot better than we thought. And we lose that perspective. And by the way, whenever we complain or we murmur, especially if we speak against God, we lose perspective. I mean, we've lost all perspective of who God is and who we are. And can I say this to you tonight as we get ready to celebrate and think about America? Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. You look back at our founding fathers and the founding documents and you'll see words like the providence of a divine creator. You'll see words like that. See, in their speeches that they would make, they would talk about we are humbled by the presence of our provident God. In other words, they realized there was nothing in them that made America great. This land out here, it's not better than anybody else's land. What made America great was the God that they were serving. That's it. It wasn't a flag. It's what the flag represents. But it wasn't that. That's just nylon made by a company. It was the idea. And the idea behind that was the fact that we need to be humbled. We need to make sure that we wanted freedom, but we wanted to be humble in our freedom. I think it's a great disservice to America that we're known as being arrogant. We should not be. Christians especially should not be known, because if we are, we have lost perspective. Now, that doesn't mean we go around beating ourselves up or being sad all the time. No, not at all. But it shows that they lacked perspective. Let me say number five real quickly tonight, church. Nothing about this murmuring and complaining, and especially speaking against God. It shows up in others. Now, here's another thing about the reason the Lord took such a drastic measure. This is a drastic measure, is because whenever you complain or whine or negative or whatever it is, and again, I'm not talking about, you know, aches and pains. I mean, we all, you know, I'll probably complain before I get out of the parking lot. I understand that. But especially when it comes to complaining and murmuring against the things of the Lord or God or what God is doing. You know, I heard a quote, I think it was, I forget the preacher's name now, he's on the radio, and he made this statement. He said, you may have a better way of running the universe, but you just don't own a universe. And J. Vernon McGee. And the reason, when you think of that statement, it's so true. You've got to get some perspective. You may think you're better at running the universe than God. The problem is God owns it, and he's in charge. And here's what happens. God knew, God understands us as humans. If you get somebody being negative or murmuring or speaking against God, you know what happens? It starts to spread. It'll spread. Hey, you ever notice how bad news spreads? I think it was Winston Churchill or somebody else probably famous said, you know, a gossip or a rumor or bad news will get around the world before truth puts its pants on. Isn't that the way it goes? Something good happened. You do something good, you won't hear about it. You let somebody do something bad, man, it's everywhere. And it's human nature. It's human nature. And what happens is, the Lord knows this, because we think about, we can go all the way back to Genesis. We can go all the way back. The Bible says their thoughts were only evil continually. And the Lord understands this, and he's doing this to actually help. He's doing this to hurt. He's doing this to help. And why is complaining so bad? Why does God take it? Because it shows up, it spreads. It spreads, man. It starts going and it keeps going. That's why if somebody shares good news, we don't really call that gossip, do we? Gossip has the idea of negativity and slander behind it. If you tell somebody, hey, like for example, if I lose some weight, somebody says, hey, brother, I lost weight. I'm like, hey, I don't care if you tell everybody that. But if you say, man, he got fat again, that hurts. And then everybody says, oh, did you see? Oh, you got, then it hurts. It's that slander. Oh, did you hear about them? Oh, man, they got a new job. They're doing better. They're doing great. You very rarely hear that. They lost their job. They're in a fight. I think they're getting divorced. That's what spreads. And God is against that. The Bible says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And our minds are prone not to. And so it shows up in others. And we need to stop that spread. And then it shows, number six, we've got two more, we'll go home. It shows that we are flesh-driven. Now, the Lord is wanting them to trust him supernaturally. In fact, when you study, if you go do a deep study of this tonight, if you hear the atheist and the man of the world, so to speak, they're going to discount numbers. They're going to say, this didn't really happen. This is a story. This is made up. This isn't real. This didn't. But we believe as Christians tonight, this literally took place. We sing in the hymn book, look and live, 'tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, and it is only that you look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. I love that song. But that's the truth of the gospel. And Jesus is connecting him being on the cross to the brazen serpent. And to the Jew, that was a powerful statement. Say, wait a minute, he is that one, he is the one that's been provided by God. And it shows, though, here, that God, the Lord is showing, hey, they are looking to the flesh. In fact, go back to John chapter 3. Nicodemus had a problem. He said, how can these things be? Well, they can't be in the flesh. A baby's born. A big baby is very tiny. Obviously, we know physiologically that you can't. You can't go back in your mother's womb. So how does this mean? Well, when you think of the flesh, well, that don't make any sense. Exactly. Exactly. It is by faith. It don't make sense to look at a brass serpent. What's that going to do? Because God said so. That's why. God made this. And so it shows when they started complaining, God said, wait a minute, you're living by the flesh. You're not living trusting me. You're thinking about being, you don't care to be in bondage. I'm giving you something better. And that's what the Lord wants for us tonight. And then lastly, this, while I was murmuring and complaining so bad, it shows our need of or to be forgiven and repent. One of the great things that I love about this passage is it's really not all negative. They were getting snake bit. We know it was bad. They shouldn't have done it. But let's go back and look at your text in verse 7 of Numbers 21. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Can I say this to you tonight? Best thing in the world you can do is just own it. We have sinned. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Basically, they say, pray for us and pray that he'll take away these snakes. That's the way we'd word it today. Now, we see here, they needed to repent. Aren't you glad tonight that God allows repentance? And God gives us and bestows upon us forgiveness? I sure am glad. Now, to go back to John chapter 3, look what it says in John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. That's where we get the word saved, by the way. Why do Christians always say, are you saved or not? Because the Bible said, Jesus said, that you can be saved. And look what it says in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He don't have the snake bite. Now it goes and says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He's already been snake bit. He's liking these two. He's condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, he did not look. He did not look. He's already been snake bit. The only way to get cured of the snake bite is to look at, as we say on our sheet tonight, the next name, this brazen serpent. I sure thank the Lord tonight that he's been high and lifted up. And so tonight, I didn't want to go forward without tackling why it was so serious and why that God did this in the Old Testament and how serious he took something that, to be quite honest with you, most of us, if you're like me, have to really watch that you don't complain all the time. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that. And some of it can be innocent and just life and humanity. And some of it can go so far that we start complaining against God. Can I say this to you tonight? Many people are not in church tonight or won't be in church this Sunday or go to church at all. There's no other reason that they really got something between them and God. That's a dangerous place to be. Let's all stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. I thank for our people. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take your word and apply it to our heart and to our life. I thank for this good crowd. I pray you'd encourage them tonight. Lord, help us to make decisions for you. Help us to look to you. And Lord, we'll just thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all sing me a song. Let's sing God is So Good. We'll close with that tonight. Y'all drown me out. Here we go.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
One more time.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good.